Our sermon text for this morning comes from the Old Testament passage. We're going to be in the book of Genesis, chapter 22, and we'll look at verses 1 through 14 this morning. If you're able, I'd ask you to please rise again for the hearing of God's holy word. And we read from the book of Genesis in Jesus' name. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, You stay here with the donkey, and the boy and I will go over there and worship, and we'll come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand, the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father, and he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word here in Genesis. We thank you for this account of the life of Abraham and Isaac. We thank you for this account of Abraham's faithfulness and your faithfulness as well. God, remind us today of your unending faithfulness. Allow us to trust in it and rest in it and stake our very lives upon it. By your word, I pray that you would strengthen our faith in you. Amen. You may be seated. Well, James tells us in his book that we should count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds, because we know that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness, and when steadfastness has its full effect, we'll be perfect and complete, we'll lack in nothing. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that we should rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. We've heard these things many times over, haven't we? That the testing of our faith is going to produce endurance, that God is going to work through the trials of our life. When life is hard and we're suffering, God's using it to refine us and to make us more like Christ. We've heard that we should have joy even when it's hard because we know that God is doing something. We've heard that. We might understand that. But how many of us actually and truly believe it? When difficult times come, when really difficult times come, is this something we actually live out? Here in our sermon text today, we have Abraham. And he's going through a trial of his faith more serious than any I have ever gone through. To fully understand this situation, we've also got to remember everything that God has done for Abraham so far. We need to know the promises that have already been made. Back in Genesis chapter 11, Abraham, or Abram as he was then known, first enters the story of Holy Scripture. He's a man from a land called Ur of the Chaldeans, and God chooses him. He calls him to leave his family and leave his homeland, leave everybody behind, and go to the land of Canaan. God's call to Abram involves pretty big promises. He promises to make Abram into a great nation, to bless him, to make his name great. He promises to bless those who have blessed him, to curse those who have cursed him. And most importantly, God promises to make him a blessing to every family of the earth. Abraham hears this call from the Lord. He takes God at his word. He trusts in God's promises. And he leaves his family and friends and heads to the land that God has promised. The big problem with everything that God has promised here in chapter 11 is that Abraham and his wife Sarah are way past the age of childbearing. And not only that, Sarah is barren. They've got no children at this point, and there should be no chance of them having children from that point forward. But even so, God has promised to make Abraham into a great nation, to give him descendants like the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. It seems impossible that God could do this, but he promises it anyway, and then he provides by miraculously giving to Abraham and Sarah a son named Isaac. He was the child of God's promise. He was the child that was fulfillment of everything God had promised to Abraham. It was through Isaac that Abraham would become a great nation. It was through Isaac that he would have uncountable descendants. It was through Isaac that Abraham would be a blessing to the entire world. Isaac was that child, that promised child, Abraham's only child with his wife Sarah. Isaac was the culmination of God's promises to him. It was that child that meant so much to Abraham that God has asked Abraham in chapter 22 here to take to the Mount Moriah and to lay him on the altar and to sacrifice him. This is a shocking request from God, isn't it? But so is Abraham's response. He doesn't bargain with God. He doesn't try to squirm his way out of this. God says, go and sacrifice your son. And Abraham says, okay. He took God at his word before. He found God's word and his promises to be trustworthy. And so he does it again. Abraham takes God at his word and he obeys. He arises early in the morning, taking Isaac and a few others with him. And they leave and go to where God has told them to go. When it's time Isaac and Abraham depart, they take with them the wood for the burnt offering, and they take the fire and the knife, but no animal. And Isaac notices. He asks his dad, where is the sacrifice? And Abraham responds to that promised son by saying, God will provide for himself the lamb of the burnt offering. You might think that Abraham is just telling a lie here to put Isaac at ease so he doesn't run away or he doesn't freak out or whatever, but I don't think that's what's happening here. I think Abraham, he's remembering everything that God has promised and everything that God has done and every way that God has provided already. I think Abraham, though he doesn't understand what's going to happen, is holding God to his word. I think here in this passage, Abraham truly believes that whatever happens, God's taking care of it. God had already miraculously opened the womb of Sarah and provided an impossible child when there was no way. God had already made a way. And so even if Abraham sacrificed Isaac, he trusted God would still provide. Even if Abraham couldn't see a possible way, he trusted that God would make a way and that would all work out. Even though this looked impossible, God makes all things possible. So the two of them go up onto the mountain, and Abraham builds an altar for sacrifice. He puts the wood on the altar. He binds his son. He lays him on the altar as God has commanded. He gets him ready to be sacrificed. He lifts the knife, and the angel of the Lord calls out, stopping Abraham and saying, "Do not lay your hand on your boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing as you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then God provided the ram for the sacrifice. Abraham's son Isaac was spared, and God kept his promise. The question that remains after hearing that story again is this: why did any of this need to happen? Why did God do this? Why did he ask Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? It doesn't seem to fit the other things we know about God. Even though we are fallen and sinful, we know that God loves his creation. He loves human beings made in his image. Even after our sin, he was patient and long-suffering. He wants us to repent and return to him. God provided for us a Savior in his Son who put on flesh, who lived, suffered, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven and promised eternal life with him. And God tells us in his word that he doesn't want any of us to perish, but instead all of us to come to the knowledge of the truth so that we might be saved. So why would God ask for a sacrifice like this? We know that God was testing Abraham's faith, just like James talked about, just like Paul talked about. The testing of your faith, it produces endurance, and God uses it to mold and shape you and to strengthen your faith. That's what he was doing with Abraham. But I think we should recast these trials and tests of faith a little bit. Because I think when most of us think about being tested, our minds go back to the days of school. We think about that terrible math final that we dreaded for a whole semester. Or maybe you think about those big tests after school, like the ACT or SAT, that would determine what kind of a college you could get into after high school. When we think about tests, we think about getting graded, and with grades that could have serious consequences. But when God tests faith, he's not giving out grades. He doesn't work on a pass or fail system. Instead, when God tests our faith, his goal is to strengthen our faith and draw us closer to him. So maybe it would be best if we thought about this account in Genesis 22, if we thought of it as being more about God proving his faithfulness to Abraham than it was about God testing Abraham's faith. You see, God made promises to Abraham, and God was proving that no matter what it looked like, no matter what happened, he would remain faithful. His promises would not ever fail. And I think it's best if we look at the trials that come in our own lives in very much the same way. Rather than focusing on the struggle or the difficulty or the suffering, which is our natural thing to do, what if we focused on what God has promised to us? What if we focused on the ways God has already been faithful to us, that he is being faithful to us in the midst of our suffering, and that he has promised to be faithful to us in eternity? I think it's best if we can think about our trials in that way. You may be wondering to yourself, though, it's more about God proving his faithfulness than it is about us proving our faithfulness. Why do we have to go through the hardship? Why do we have to go through the suffering and the testing? Think about the most patient person you've ever met in your life. How did they get that way? Did they just wake up one day and think, "I'm going to be patient"? Or had their patience tried over and over and over again until it was strengthened? Our faith works in very much the same way. It's strengthened when we go through difficulty, when we go through struggle, we go through hardship, and we see that God never fails. That his promises are always good, and they always will be good. That doesn't make the suffering and the pain of the trial go away, but knowing and experiencing the faithfulness of God through the trial, that's what can finally give us the joy that James talks about. It's what can allow us to consider even hardship and pain as something that is joyful and for our own good. See, the testing of Abraham's faith here in Genesis 22, it's also incredibly significant because it's a picture of Jesus Christ for us. You see, Isaac was the child of promise. He's the child through which that promised nation came. He's the child through which the blessing to the world came, the Messiah came. And so God spared his life on Moriah so that he could fulfill his promise to redeem mankind. Here in Genesis 22, he spared the child of promise so that in a day in the future, another promised child, his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, would not be spared, but instead would freely offer himself up as a sacrifice in your place and mine to redeem us, to pay the price for our sins, that we might have our relationship with God restored and we might have eternal life in him. So let that promise of Christ for you, be your comfort, even in the midst of difficulty and struggle and pain and suffering. And may that promise of redemption and restoration, that promise of forgiveness and eternal life, be your joy, even as your faith is tested and tried. And may you see the faithfulness of God in both your good days and the difficult ones. And give him all the praise and thanks he is due through it all. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage in Genesis 22 where you proved your faithfulness to Abraham. And we thank you that you have over and over again proved your faithfulness to us. Help us to have the eyes to see it and the ears to hear it. Strengthen our faith by your word and use us as your messengers to share that same gospel message with others. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.